We've been talking about justice, and obviously we've had a lot happening in our world. You know, 6 weeks ago we had protests begin around the death of George Floyd, around the police brutality. We've had a lot of other issues come up that have been connected to that. And even though I usually don't like doing things that are topical, I felt like we needed to address the issue, not so much of racism in particular, but the bigger picture of justice. And that's something we really don't talk about that often, is biblical justice. And so we've been doing that the last 3 weeks. We're addressing it again today. We are going to have a question and answer session after the service today also. But this is going to be wrapping up our series. We're probably going to be moving back into Hebrews following this week. But I wanted to kind of wrap up the series and talk about, what I think is probably the most important aspect, which is motivations. I don't know how you've been kind of tracking out with everything going on, but I mean, as you can tell, a lot of people have a lot of different motivations for jumping into these protests and into this kind of social desire for social change. And some of them are great, some of them, you know, not so good. But I think for us, we need to really look at this issue of motivations. Years ago, I ended up watching something about the NFL draft, because I don't know, just because I enjoy sports, and the NFL is one of those sports that it's amazing the last 5 to 10 years how big it's become. It's always been big, but you know, in the last like 5 years, the last 7 years, it's become so big that even the NFL draft itself has become a big deal. You know, I remember when I was younger, the draft was just something you looked up in the newspaper and you saw who your team drafted. You saw where some of your favorite college players went. But I watched this special on the draft, and they were talking about how it was becoming this big deal for TV, and how the combine itself had become a big deal. And in one section, they talked about how all these college players, it was such a big deal that all these college players, after the season was over, were starting to go to these, essentially these prep schools, these training centers to prepare themselves for the combine. And they were talking to one of the trainers, and they were talking about some of the things they do. What they would do is they would essentially, they would help the players practice all the different skill, the drills that were part of the combine. So they would do the shuttle drill, they would do the 40, they would lift, you know, all these different aspects. And the trainer was talking about how important motivation was. Just to show you, you know, at his particular gym, what they would do is when they would practice the 40, they would get each player and they would line them up at the beginning of the track. They'd have him put his hand on the ground. And right where, you know, if you imagine being on a track and putting your hand on the ground, getting in runner starting position, right where he would put his hand down was essentially kind of a piece of paper, a piece of plastic with dollar signs on it. And it was this very tangible way of reminding each player as they got down getting ready to run the 40 that their motivation was money. And it was a reminder to work hard, to train hard, because if they did well in the draft, then they would end up being drafted a little higher, and that meant a little bit more money. And, you know, for an athlete, motivations are important, and there are different motivations. Money, success, reputation, you know, wanting to make it to the Hall of Fame, to be the best ever, you know, those types of things. And in any endeavor, especially good endeavors, I mean, motivations are important. You know, we need to check our motivations. We need to see why we want to do, why we are doing the things that we are doing. And especially as Christians, that becomes a big part of understanding, you know, whether we are throwing our hat into the ring for the right reason and whether we are doing the right things. One of the good things that I feel like I've seen is out of kind of everything that's been happening societally, it's been good to see the church step up. In terms of the larger church. I've seen a lot of articles, a lot of pastors, a lot of Christians writing about the social unrest, about racism, about inequality, about the need for justice, not just in areas of race, but in different areas too. And I've seen churches and church leaders try to be active in the process of trying to bring about a change. And that's been really good. What I want to do today is I want to kind of look at this idea of biblical justice for us through a slightly different lens. We've been looking at the Old Testament, and justice isn't just kind of an Old Testament thing. I mean, Jesus talks about it. Here we're looking at a very familiar parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I want to look at it through the lens of justice to see, because I think that's part of what Jesus is addressing here, is he's addressing not just the importance of being kind to one another and helping people who are in need, but attaching that idea to this issue of justice. And so we're going to be wrestling with that. And hopefully this is, again, another piece in thinking about what justice looks like for us as believers and for us as a church. So as we look at Luke chapter 10 today, we're going to see a couple things. First, we're going to see the connection between compassion and justice. I think that's a very important connection for us to understand. Second, we're going to see the character of justice. And third, we're going to see the motivation for justice. So first, the connection between compassion and justice. Second, the character of justice. And third, the motivation for justice. So first, if you have your Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 10. And I'm going to reread verses 25 through 28. And this is basically the setup to the parable, the setup to the story. It says, verse 25, "Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.'" Now, that's kind of our launching point. And, you know, for most of us, I mean, most of you know the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. So I'm not going to go through it in kind of a nuts and bolts way. I want to kind of take it, again, a little different lens. But if I were to ask you, or if I were to ask, you know, anyone who's been a Christian for a few years, what the parable of the Good Samaritan is about, I mean, most of us, most people would say, well, it's about compassion. It's about mercy. It's about kindness. It's about charity. And all those things are absolutely right. I mean, it is about compassion and mercy and kindness. It is about going the extra mile. It is about helping someone who's in need, right? It's about all those things. But one of the things that's very, very interesting is if you go back to why Jesus tells the story, it's based on this question. And the question is this: a man stands, gets up and decides he's going to ask Jesus a question. And the question is this: "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" All right, so that's not exactly the question that you expect to kind of get this whole thing about compassion. And Jesus kind of asks him, "Well, what do you think? How do you read the law?" He said, and he basically breaks it down correctly. He breaks it down to, "Shall love the Lord your God, heart, mind, soul, and strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, what I want you to notice is the parable is the consequence of these questions, right? The question about eternal life, Jesus says, well, what does the law say? Well, the law says, love God, love your neighbor. And the man says, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus begins to tell this story. In other words, this parable is about compassion. It is about mercy and kindness and charity, but it's about justice. It's what he's talking about is what the law requires. And we usually, you know, the really interesting part is, you know, when we talk about the law of God, we think about things, we think about the rules and regulations that are there, what is good and what is right, and that's justice. Right? God's law tells us what is just, what is right. But what's interesting to me is in trying to explain to this man what justice is, he begins to talk about generosity and compassion and mercy and kindness. And, you know, it really shows us that in a lot of ways, you know, for most of us, you know, justice and generosity or justice and charity are two different categories. right? In a lot of our minds, justice is basically about fairness, about equity, about the law, about legal standing, about application, about those types of things, about doing what is right, doing what is required. And then for us, on the other hand, there is charity, there is generosity, there is mercy, and that is what we do that goes beyond, you know, doing what's simply good or right. And, you know, as I kind of looked at this again and again, you know, in our mind, like, justice is the thing that's necessary. Mercy or charity is the thing that's extra. But here what Jesus does is he connects the two. You know, he's talking about justice. You know, what does the law require? Loving God, loving others. Well, what does loving others look like? And then Jesus begins to tell this beautiful parable about a man who's compassionate, a man who shows mercy, a man who shows kindness, a man who goes over and beyond, a man who is charitable. And, you know, I think that's an important thing. You know, if you think about it in a very basic way, I mean, why do we need to be generous? Why do we need to be charitable? Why do we need to be merciful? Well, it's because the world around us is unjust, that there is injustice everywhere. And by giving, by sharing, by being generous, we are enacting a sense of justice into the world. And again, that's hard for us to understand, because for most of us, those are two different categories. You know, justice is the good, the right, the required. Charity is kind of the other stuff that I'm not required, but I'm going to do out of the goodness of my heart. And what Jesus says is he says that what justice is, what justice does, is it connects what is right and good to compassion. That justice isn't just what's right. Justice is about being compassionate, about being merciful, about being kind, and that those things are forever linked. Again, that's not the way we typically think about it, but that's an important concept for us to connect. As I was thinking about that, it got me thinking about Andrew Carnegie. Years and years ago, we had done a couple of large groups based on the idea of, we were talking about the common good and about faith and work in terms of how should Christians work, how should Christians use their time, energy, their resources, their money. And one of the people we kept coming back to was Andrew Carnegie. If you're not familiar with Andrew Carnegie, he was a steel magnate during the industrial age in the country, amassed a huge, huge wealth. And he ended up writing a very well-known, very influential article called, I think it was called The Gospel of Wealth. And in it, what he talked about was, he talked about how in the industrial age, it was creating these huge inequalities of wealth. You know, that in some ways, you know, all the industrial age was making people's lives better, even people at the very bottom. But he was also acknowledging that in a very real way, we were seeing kind of more discrepancies of wealth, more inequalities with wealth. And the question was that he was trying to answer was, you know, how do we fix this? You know, as a rich person, as someone who has a lot, how do we fix this? And what's interesting to me is the answer that he gave was, he essentially said the wealthy have an obligation. To be generous, an obligation to give back. Now, if you notice, what he's doing is he's taking those two categories of justice and generosity, but he's fusing them together. And I think that's a powerful thing. I think that's what Jesus is doing, is he's fusing them together. Carnegie said in his article, he said the reason why he thought that, he was speaking to rich people. He said, the rich, we are only just trustees. Right? That's the biblical idea of stewardship. We are only just trustees. And so he said that we are obligated to give back to the community. I mean, I think that's an important concept for us to understand, is that compassion and mercy and kindness isn't this other thing over here that, you know, that once everything else is done, that maybe that's something that we can give to or be a part of, we can We can do this kind of extra category in our budget, in our life, and in our time and with our resources. Andrew Carnegie recognized that as trustees, there was a responsibility. And what Jesus is telling us here is, again, the parable is not told to people who say, how can I be more generous? How can I be more charitable? It's told to someone who says, how can I follow God's law? How can I live out the requirements of the law? How can I be just in God's eyes? How can I be right in God's eyes? And the answer that Jesus gives, the story that he gives, is one about compassion, one about mercy, one about generosity, one about kindness. And, you know, that's not to say that there is, as Christians, we have this weight and burden of responsibility now that we should be giving over and beyond everyone else. But it's a reminder of the importance, the place, the charity, the generosity have in our desire, in our understanding of justice. The justice includes things like mercy, compassion, kindness, charity, and that those things don't simply sit on in another sphere, in another area for us to think about in different ways. You know, that not only does generosity become necessary because of injustice, our belief in justice leads us to become compassionate, generous. Our desire to be just and to have a just society leads us to give and to serve. And that's really the first connection that I wanted to show you that, again, I was a little surprised as I was going through it because I never really looked at it through the lens of justice. It was always kind of compassion, kindness. But the introduction to the story is the law about what is right, about what is good in God's eyes. So that's the first thing we see, is we see that there's a connection between justice and charity, justice and compassion, justice and mercy, justice and kindness. And it's a very strong bond that, we need to take seriously as believers. Second thing we see is in verse 26. And second thing we see is we see the character of justice. If you go to verse 26, again, the question is, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? It says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? In verse 27, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that brings us into a lot of very interesting questions about what it means to love your neighbor. For a Jewish person in community at the time, it meant a certain standard of neighborly behavior. It meant, you know, a certain standard of certain measure of respect and kindness towards one another. But it didn't really extend beyond that, right? If you were dealing with a Gentile, it wasn't quite the same. And it had a lot of limitations to it, you know, and essentially what he's asking is, how much is required of me? What am I required to do? And so again, Jesus kind of tells this story, and I love the fact that Jesus kind of tells the story and he throws in he throws in a Levite, he throws in a priest, and then he throws in a Samaritan, right? He throws in two Jews, two religious people that, you know, again, with his audience, they would have connected with. They would have said, these are the good guys. And then he throws in a Samaritan that his audience would have said, okay, this is the bad guy. And, you know, what's interesting to me, not just about justice, but about the law, is this teacher who's questioning him actually has this great insight into the law of God. Right? He sums it up into two commandments, which is what Jesus does later on. He sums it up into two commandments in Matthew. But what's really insightful is he sums them up not into legal statements, but into, he characterizes these laws as love, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And you know, it's this very kind of powerful understanding that justice is best described as love of neighbor. It sounds very like simplistic to say that, but it's really helpful. I mean, you know, when we talk about justice, we could go in tons of different directions, right? We could say, well, what does justice really mean? We have all these people clamoring for justice, clamoring for things to be made right, for injustices to be fixed. I mean, we could go in millions of directions. But it becomes really helpful for us to say, well, justice is about love. And that makes absolute sense because in a biblical understanding of the world and justice, I mean, all of, you know, everyone is the people that we run into, regardless of their race, regardless of where they were born, regardless of how they look, how they sound, regardless of what they're able to do, what they're not able to do. I mean, we believe that all people are created in God's image. And we talked about that a few weeks ago, and how justice is about seeing and treating people as image bearers. And when you begin to kind of see, like, pull that apart and figure out what that means, it means more than just treating people with respect, right? It means more than just treating people with respect, because you can be respectful to someone and yet have very little concern for them. You could be respectful to someone, but still see them as not worth very much. You can still be respectful of someone and still look down upon them. And maybe that's still a step in the right direction, that at least we are respecting each other. But if we see people as image bearers, if we see that the image of God is in them, then we also see that they too are valuable, they are worthy, they are important. And that moves us past the idea of respect into the idea of love. You know, at the core of each commandment that sums up the entire law of God is love, not respect. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, that love is the roots and the grounding for everything, because everything we experience in this world is relational, right? Everything is created by a God, Trinitarian God, who before anything else was created had relationship, Father, Son, Spirit. And so everything he has created on this earth, you and I and all the other people, we are built and we are designed for relationships. That is the highest aspect of how we deal with the world, with the reality. And love then becomes the grounds for every good and right relationship. And that's helpful because that's different. You know, I'll tell you, there's an intellectual argument that is kind of driving this political argument, which is this. I think sometimes there's not a lot of clarity on it, but when it comes to this idea of equality, intellectually, there's kind of two different options. There's equality, what they call equality of opportunity. And then you have this other, which is called equality of outcomes. And politically, I mean, that's one of the reasons why conservatives and liberals are having such a hard time agreeing on anything. Because on the conservative side, conservatives believe in equality of opportunity. They say, hey, all we can do is we can lay out opportunities. We can try to level the field so that people of color, people of different backgrounds, et cetera, they have the equal opportunity, male, female, whatever. But from that point, there's not much we can do. If someone's more talented, if someone kind of rises up past that, I mean, we can't do anything beyond that. For liberals, it's about equality of outcomes. It's about not so much the opportunities. At the end of things, we need a sense of equality. And you begin to see these differences. You know, so on the conservative side, they talk about things like fair hiring practices. They talk about wage discrepancies, those types of things. On the liberal side, they talk about things like quotas and you know, that you have problems with wage manipulation, things like that. But it's basically two different ways of viewing this issue of justice, is equality of opportunities or equality of outcomes. But what the Bible tells us is powerful, because it says it's really not about those things. It's not about opportunities and it's not about outcomes. The goal isn't those things. It's not outcomes, not opportunities. Those things can't be the primary driver. You know, when we talk about people who are devalued, who are marginalized, quotas, wage manipulation, those types of things. I mean, essentially we can jerry-rig society, but that might not change what's really wrong, right? I mean, we could jerry-rig things and say, for every major corporation, you have to have one person of color who's an executive. You need to have, this many who are female. You need to have, and again, I'm not saying all those are terrible, but there are ways to kind of jerry-rig the system and still not change anything. There are still ways to say, let's provide a level of opportunity that's equal and still not change anything. What the Bible says is not only just more helpful, it's more powerful, that the justice ultimately is about love. It's about finding a way for people to be cared for, to be valued. It's about acceptance and importance. And that's a different task. Now, how do we do that? That's something we have to kind of keep discussing and keep kind of working through. But the goal of justice, from what scripture says, is different. And maybe because the goal is different, maybe it's something we really can't accomplish here. Maybe it's something that only God himself coming down and rewriting things ultimately is how things are going to be fixed. But it gives us a different goal to shoot for. That we're not simply kind of saying, well, how do we come out with a system that gives equality of opportunity? Or how do we create a system that gives an equality of outcomes? It gives us the ability to say, no, what all of this is about is about people, about loving people, people truly being cared for, being valued, being accepted, being knowing that they're important. And that's a much, much deeper work. I think that's one of the reasons why the church has to be involved in this. There's a spirituality that's necessary in all this that isn't just, this issue of justice isn't just a political issue. I think that's one of the reasons why, John, I think I've shared this before, but John MacArthur one time was asked in a question answer at his church, what the Bible says about social justice. And he was talking very specifically about social justice, the social justice agenda. And he said essentially, anytime you add anything to any adjective to justice, it's not quite the same as God's. And basically he went on to say that what God's justice is it's bigger, it's more powerful. You might hear it and think it's kind of pie in the sky, but it's more real. And it requires God. It's not just a reshuffling of society. It's not just a refunctioning of politics. It's those things need to be a part of it, but there's another aspect that politics can't get to, that reorganization can't touch. Something deeper has to happen. So maybe that's encouraging for some. Maybe that's discouraging for some of you. But again, hopefully it's helpful and it begins to put a little bit more kind of meat on the plate for understanding what justice may look like in certain situations. I think the third thing that I wanted to point out is really kind of found at the end, which is what the sermon's entitled, which is the motivation for justice. If you go to verse 29, verse 29, again, this is kind of the parable proper. So Jesus tells a story. He says, a man was going down to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will pay you when I come back. And so that's really kind of the story that Jesus tells to bring all this to light. And the question that we kind of have to ask at the end is why does the Samaritan help? Right? Is it because of his religion? Yes and no. I mean, he is a religious person, but no in the sense that, I mean, you have a Levite, you have a priest, and they pass by on the other side. So religion isn't kind of the key to why one man helps and the other man don't help. Is it his upbringing? The Jewish audience would have said no, because they would have said the Samaritan had terrible upbringing. He was born in Samaria to Samaritans, and so they're rotten people. He probably had a horrible upbringing, horrible parents. They're not better than Jewish families. So that's probably not a part of the answer. I think we find the motivation in one word, and the word that we find the answer in is the word compassion. We find very specifically, it's not said about either the other men. You know, the Levite sees the man and he kind of sneaks by on the other side of the road. The priest does the same thing. He sees the man and he steps gingerly to the other side of the road and passes by. And the Samaritan comes by, and in contrast, it tells us that he sees this man and he has compassion. And compassion really is kind of this key for understanding the motivation of this parable. In a psychological sense, you know, you could define compassion as feeling deeply for another person. But the question is, what's the difference between that and pity then? We know that there's a vast difference between those two, right? The compassion is one thing, and the pity is something else. What's the difference? You know, what's the difference between pity and compassion? I think what we're seeing here is the difference is compassion implies a connection. And I think kind of what's happening here, and there's been a lot of scholars who've kind of wrestled with this, and most of them come down to the same idea that essentially what's happening here is this idea of compassion is, here's the Samaritan man. He's walking down the road. He looks at this man who is beaten nearly to death, who's left there on the side of the road. And when he sees this man, in a very simple but very powerful way, he looks at this man and he sees himself. Right? And that speaks of this very deep, very powerful connection. Right? He doesn't just look at this guy and go, "Oh, that's terrible. I got to get out of here." I mean, he looks at him, and for whatever reason, he says, "That could be me." And in that moment, in that simple connection, it moves him. It causes him then to begin to act out of compassion. It causes him to make decisions. It motivates his desire for justice, right? He sees this man who is beaten nearly to death, and his sense is, this shouldn't happen to anyone. This shouldn't happen to anyone. And in this man, he sees himself, and he begins to do the things that if it was him, he would want and need done for him. You know, so what he does is he picks this man up and he puts him on his animal. He takes him to an inn. He pays for medical attention, and he makes a decision. He's going to come back and check on this man to make sure that he's okay. And the reason why is because he saw this man, and in him, he said, "This could be me." And that's a very, very powerful, very simple, but very, very powerful connection. I heard this pastor talk about this. This was probably about 3 weeks ago or 4 weeks ago. But he was talking about how at his church, after everything happened with George Floyd and as the protests were starting to kind of build, He got an opportunity to talk to some of the other pastors on staff and some of the other pastors he knew who were Black. And, you know, he asked them to just kind of share with him their experiences, you know, what they had been through. And he was talking about how he was just heartbroken over, you know, over the stories that he heard from, you know, these men that he had served with or known for years. And the reason why is because he had heard some of those stories before, you know, someone talking about it on the news or that type of thing, but something different happened when it was his friends telling him, people that he had served with, people that he knew personally. It hit him, you know, that what if this was me? What if this was my life? Matter of fact, he, you know, it really motivated him to think about how he could talk to his kids about it and, you know, share the experience of injustice that Black people were experiencing. And he said that what happened a few days later is they were all in the, he and his family were in the car together and they ended up getting pulled over, for, you know, minor infraction. And the cop came up, asked for his license and registration, and he had the registration, didn't have his license with him, just for whatever reason, he didn't have it. And the because it was minor, the cop was okay. And he said, okay, well, you know, make sure you have it with you and send him on his way. And he said, you know, before he left, you know, after the cop had walked away, before he actually got back on the road and continued on, he turned around and he told his, you know, he explained to his kids how if he was Black, that wouldn't have happened, right? That if they were a Black family, the cop wouldn't have simply said, okay, it's fine this time, you know, go on your way, just make sure it doesn't happen again. And there's something very deep, very important. Justice calls us to identify with people who are hurt, who are disadvantaged. You know, it calls us not just to act, it calls us to identify. And in identifying, it begins to change us. It begins to motivate us. I mean, even in a more simple way, yeah, I mean, it calls us to put ourselves into other people's shoes. And when we really do that, when we genuinely do that, it changes the way that we think. It changes the way we act. That's actually one of the questions, I think, that's an important one to ask is, when we are looking at all these different things that are happening, do we see ourselves in others? You know, when we watch all these protests going on, do we see ourselves in them? Do we connect with them? Or are these just people who are out there complaining and, you know, stirring trouble? You know, when we pull up at a light and we see a homeless person, do we see ourselves? Do we connect? Or do we just see someone who is either a drunk or someone who's trying to scam and cheat people? You know, the motivation for justice, the place where compassion comes from is seeing ourselves in other people. And that gives us the impetus, that gives us the power, the motivation then, to then go out and do the things that we think are necessary and required. The last thing I wanted to end with is, how do we, you know, how does this, for Jesus, what was his motivation, right? Because that will help us too. And, you know, when we think about it, you know, Christ did have compassion for us. One of the things I love about, you know, about the Gospels, or there are these very tangible moments where it tells us that Jesus had compassion on the people, on the crowds that were around him, on those who would come to hear him, those who were asking for healing, for, you know, for themselves, for their loved ones. We have all these wonderful moments where Jesus had compassion. One of my favorite ones is actually a kind of an indirect one, but if you remember towards the end of Jesus' ministry, he's getting ready to go back into Jerusalem. And essentially he looks down from a hill at Jerusalem and he begins to weep. And the reason why is because he has compassion on them, that they're like sheep without a shepherd. You know, in those moments, did Jesus look and kind of say that he could see himself in these people? No, for Jesus, it was a little different. For Jesus, he looked at us and he knew that he was going to put himself in our position, in our place, that through the cross, he would enter not just into our lives, but into our situation, into what you and I spiritually deserve, that you and I, without the hope of Jesus Christ, without the hope of a savior, you and I deserve condemnation. And yet on the cross, in compassion, Jesus put himself in our place. And when he did, he didn't just offer us mercy and forgiveness. Justice was met, right? The requirements of the law was met, that sin was condemned and that righteousness was exalted. And in the cross, Jesus merged justice and compassion, that he paid the debt that we deserve, but in his death, he gave us new life. Let's pray. Father, as we've been talking about the last month, there are a lot of things that are skewed and twisted, things about our world, our society, things about structures that are deeply unjust. And we know, Lord, that truly the only way all these things are going to be unraveled is with the new creation, that in the new creation, all will be made right. But Lord, until then, we pray that we are part of this unraveling of evil and sin and injustice in our world, that we see that it's not just this extra thing to be charitable and compassionate and generous, but that it's those things are the exercise of justice in our lives, our desire to see things finally made right. And so Lord, make us people who are charitable, who are generous, who are giving, who are willing to give of what we have, of what we are, of our time, our resources, to serve, to do whatever, as a way to, in whatever small ways, to begin to even things back out, or to bring justice into a situation where there has been injustice, to bring love into areas where there has always only been hate. And so, Lord, we pray that for us as individuals, and we pray that for us as a church, that we can be a part of the work that you are doing to ultimately redeem, to make all things right, to make all things good. In Jesus' name, amen.